different faith, the difference of faith, since something laid on my heart about the faith teachings that are out there and the different nuances of the word faith. And to did in my morning reading, I ran across some stuff that I wanted to add into about the word of faith, and we were talking about faith and truth of the Spirit, faith, the difference in the doctrine of faith. Basically, we closed up last time or whatever, and we want to go back into a little bit more about faith this week. Things that's going on, and we have to be careful of what's in the world and what people are saying to try to trap us, and do our words take away from the power that we have? You hear the word of faith, people say that in the book of Proverbs says the power of life and death is in the tongue. A lot of people do a lot of talking, but did you know, just like idle talk, it takes away from your life source. It takes away from your meaning of what you say. You know, some people, you know, they'll dismiss you and say, oh, he would just do a lot of talking or whatever. Or, you know, I don't listen to him. He will say a whole lot of this and that, that way. Somebody, like when you sit, even with Zachariah, when he came out of the temple and he said something, everybody took note of it because he wasn't a man of many words. Usually a person that doesn't talk much, a person normally listens to that when they do talk because they don't talk till they have something to say. And that's inclusive of preachers. Some preachers just go on and on, especially when they got the crowd going and everything. They'll go on, and they'll lose the momentum of the spirit because they're wrapped up in self and emotions and things. And sometimes you just have to preach what God gives you, and everybody will be wanting more, and say more. Come on, come on, come on. Come on with what? That's all God give me. If I give you any more, it's going to be from under the anointing. It's not going to be by faith. It's going to be me of myself, and that's what happened. Well, I think one of the Apostle Paul's letters they talk about in Corinth that the people seem to think it's a lost letter, that Paul talks about a letter in which the people didn't receive to the Corinthians. And then some people in theology or whatever say maybe it didn't make it into the canon of Scripture because it wasn't inspired. Because you have to realize those apostles and those prophets and things, it's just like say Elijah was a man of like passions as us. And you were saying the other day when you were leaving about you and what is John B. or J.B. or whatever other guy's name at work was saying. But sometimes we can say too much, and sometimes Elijah, he's a man just like everybody else, he said too much and it took away from him being a prophet. You know, God removed him after he fled from Jezebel and said that it was enough, you know, and that's when God put the Elisha in or whatever. But our words, sometimes we have to be a few words because our words take away from what we say or whatever. I mean, from the power that we have. And that's why Jesus told Peter, how would you like to have what you say? You know, when he cursed the fig tree and you know, Peter was just used to using a whole lot of island words and then going back after apologize and say he's sorry or put his foot in his mouth or whatever. Whereas a man should be where he just says a few words or what he do say, he mean what he say and say what he mean. But some people just talk to you that says talking. But going on to Acts chapter 14, we're talking about faith. So sometimes people can be silent. Now, Jesus had apparently seen this man. I don't know if Jesus had went to this portion of the country or not, but it's a lot of people that may be in some portions of the book. Jesus may have saved for us to heal or saved for us to do something, because we know in his city he didn't do many works of miracles and things because they knew him, or his familiarity with him. But faith can be seen. Faith is real strong. As he told the woman that came up and touched him in his garment, he said, your faith has made you whole. In other words, her trusting and believing. But this woman was very smart because she was believing in the Levitical law, what you had just read in the book of Leviticus, because in those days, the Pharisees and the priests, they were following what Moses had placed in the Levitical law about the hems of their garments, and they had the boxes to their forehead with the scriptures that would be in them, and the Pharisees wore all kinds of get up, but the priests, They said they had healing if you touched the hem of their garments, along the hems of their outerwear or whatever. So she was reaching out. That's why she said if she could reach. And I think Oral Roberts and some of them tried to, you know, they went off on a tangent on it, but was talking about a point of contact. And when she was saying if she just touched the hem of his garment, and some people would heal from Paul with handkerchiefs passed around and just touching the shadow of feet or falling on them or whatever. But those people were people of faith, though. See, look at Acts 14, 8 through 10. Paul was there preaching, and there they continued to preach glad tidings in Iconium. And it said, now at Lystra, a man sat who found it impossible to use his feet. I'm reading the Amplified version, if you don't mind. And it says it was impossible to read it to use his feet. I read that this morning. But in the book of Acts, it states it differently. But let me just read from the Amplified. It doesn't take away from y'all's understanding of it. He was listening to Paul as he talked, and Paul, gazing intently at him, observing that he had faith to be healed. Preaching, your salvation comes by preaching. You're saved by preaching. But this wasn't a faith of salvation that this man had, because the emphasis is on that it was impossible to use his feet or by his feet. But apparently Paul may have been preaching from the book of Isaiah about Jesus being the Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent by God, that branch from the root of David that was supposed to spring up, and that was to sit on the throne of David, that Jesus had died and resurrected for our life, for our healing, for our restoration, that he had redeemed us. And this man believed what he heard, and Jesus had prayed the prayer that they would believe through their word, the apostles' word, through the preached word that was passed down through generations by faith. So he heard that by his stripes we are healed, apparently. He heard that the demons had been put to shame, that the grave no longer had its sting, and that Jesus had won the victory over the grave, and that he had overcome death, and he had the keys to death. This inspired the man as Paul was preaching, just like any preacher preaching. You can look out there and tell the people that's getting a grip or pull on your words. That's why sometimes I'll ask you, what's wrong? Is you getting at it? Do you have a question? That's because people can tell by your body language. You know, you look sometimes and, you know, it's puzzling, you know, I'm not understanding that. Or you can look at a person, look to see, well, they're hungry, they're eating this, they're sitting. You know, you can tell when somebody's sitting on you every word, where they're just, you know, eating up your every word, listening to you, consuming. That's why a lot of preachers, I say, get carried away by emotions. And a lot of churches, you have people that's given to emotions that wake up and hear a lot of whooping and hollering and the preacher sounding good and this and that. And these are the, you know, and it's not necessarily that they're involved in the sermon, but this is an emotional feeling. That's why, you know, a lot of people that's emotional, you don't get hung up on a lot of those conversions or whatever. But this man heard Paul preaching, and Paul seeing this man, seeing his faith, that he had faith to be healed, it says, shouted at him, saying, stand erect on your feet. And the man leaped and walked. Paul didn't touch him, but he held at him to stand up and walk. See, because Jesus had that power and authority over demons to just speak to him. That's the faith that he is who he said he was, and that what God's word said, that he was to send that promise upon the house of David, that he was to send one that was to restore mankind, and that they had faith in Christ. But this guy had the faith of Jesus, because having the faith of Jesus is having the faith in God's word. That's what Jesus had. He had the faith in God's word, and he was the word made flesh. So he knew that man should live by every word of God, that there's healing in the word, there's blessing in the word, everything is in the word. Do you believe that word? So he had everything in concert here working together, and he's standing and walking the crowds, and when they saw what Paul had done, lifted up their voices, shouting in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down unto us." So Paul had to kind of calm them down at this point or whatever. But this was a faith in the actions, this fruit, what I was talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. This is a personal redeeming faith that heals you, that can make you whole, that's beneficial to you personally. It's not a faith of salvation, but this accomplishes something. As the word of faith people say about receiving your blessings, stepping up to receive your blessings. But you have to know that you line up with the word of God. By this man believing the word of God, he also had to believe that he wasn't outside the word of God. In other words, this wasn't an affliction upon him from the devil. That the people had said one time when Jesus healed, they seen a blind man, they said, "Who had sinned, this man or had his parents sinned?" And then Jesus said, "Well, why had somebody had sinned? This may be for the glorified God." Well, Paul could see that faith that was the glorified God. This man was in this condition because not of his sin, not of nobody's sins, because the sins would have had to be forgiven. So that man was healed in that way. But faith, there's a loyalty to the word of God, and that the word of God can be trusted. That you can trust the word of God. Abraham had to grow in that faith and trusting on the word of God, because you remember during two famines he failed. He went back to Egypt in one, and one he gave his wife to Abimelech, the second time? Pharaoh the first time, but it was Abimelech, because that was the throne name, because Isaac did the same thing with Abimelech. So, but Abraham's faith had to grow over a 25-year period. But this guy had this type of faith. And as we go on in that, if you go ahead and read that 14th chapter there, you'll see that Paul worked this faith through this guy, that he's seen this guy's faith. This was a fruit of the Spirit of type faith that God had caused to grow in this. And it wasn't just mustard seed faith, but this faith also had a mystery in it, since I say Paul was preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was the Redeemer and the sent Messiah. So this faith also necessarily led him to salvation, that he got delivered. In other words, he believed that Jesus was able to do what he said he did and what he said he would do. The eunuch, when he was reading, and when it was Philip came up to the eunuch, and he was reading, and he didn't understand what he was reading, and Philip preached to him, and he was saying, "Who is this man talking about, the prophet, or somebody else, or something else?" And then that's when Philip began to explain to him the scriptures and explain Jesus Christ. If you explain through the Old Testament that Jesus is throughout that Old Testament, all the scriptures testify of him. That's the necessary power to salvation, but faith, that seed from God, that seed of the word, which is by God's grace. You're going to say when you receive God's grace, that's that seed of faith that he places in you, that empowers you, that gives you the strength to believe, that gives you the spirit to believe, that births you, that born you again. That's the baptism of the Spirit that's necessary. There's only one baptism, and that's into the Spirit. That's into the church, and the Holy Ghost does that. That's into the body of the church. Now, the water baptism, a lot of them you see throughout Acts, they had received the Holy Ghost before they were even baptized. So we see that Paul said in the book of Corinthians that he wasn't even sent to baptize, and that he had baptized none of those people but Gaius or somebody of somebody's household, but he hadn't baptized. They say he had baptized in his name. So we see that baptism is a work, you know, just putting somebody under the water or whatever. But this faith that he had led to salvation, but it led also to his healing, and that he trusted God and he believed God, so that made him a child of Abraham, because Abraham was the father of faith. But the rest of the Israelites that were before Abraham in Israel, Judah, portions of the church today, they have that faith. Did y'all look up that scripture I gave you last time, Deuteronomy 32 and 20, where I said that you know, people talk about faith like that's something new. And I told you, Job had faith. And Job, the book of Job really comes before the book of Genesis. It was penned before the book of Genesis. The Bible is not in chronological order, you know. See, because you don't hear of a prophet or anything, and the Sabaeans, that group had gotten annihilated before the children of Israel went into Canaan land or whatever. You don't hear the Sabaeans or whatever. And that was the one that carried away Job's talent thing. Job acted as a priest for his whole household. It wasn't priest-prophet. You remember the prophets came in with Samuel?
Yeah.
Before Samuel, but anyhow, Deuteronomy 32 and 20, before I get too carried away, he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. Are you looking at that?
Yes.
In your Bible, in the King James, it says, no faith. Does it? Do you have King James? You say, no faith?
No faith.
And the Amplified says, faithfulness. In other words, no trust, no trustworthiness. They didn't trust the Lord. They depended on themselves. Even though he had worked at all of his miracles and had brought them to the point where he did, they didn't have a heart to believe. But I read to you a few months ago where he knew this was the case because he hadn't given them a heart to believe. He hadn't given them a heart to understand. We see in Jeremiah where he made that covenant. Now, I know y'all have read those chapters by now, 31 through 34, something like that. Well, that's the new covenant where he writes it up on our hearts and he gives us. Well, that's the new covenant that was to Jew and Gentile. That was the cutting off on the side that time. That was the covenant that was made that they said he was to make with many. It wasn't the Antichrist, but it was Jesus Christ during that time. But the people have it backwards, that's where the perverse Christ is teaching. Because he was allowing the Gentiles in that church into the church at that time when he was cut off. The prince of the people shall be cut off. Jesus was cut off in the midst of that 7 year period. His ministry was only about 3.5 years. He was cut off in the midst. But the covenant that he made, it brought the Gentiles in. But the gospel had before been preached that the Gentiles was going to come in. 6:6, it says, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all of that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. And let's see what it says. It says, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth and is faithful forever. See, he's faithful whenever we're not faithful. In other words, he's always loyal. He's always trustworthy. And the people that know that God is always trustworthy, that's why they can put their neck on the line at any time, because they know that he's faithful. He'll never let you down. And in that, if it didn't go the way that you thought it should go, and that was Habakkuk. Did y'all read Habakkuk? You remember I was telling you about the book of Habakkuk? That's why he was the one, and then Paul repeats it throughout, and a lot of people use it, not knowing that that faith came when the people talk about the people in the Old Testament, they didn't have faith. He was the one who initiated that, didn't he? Because he was the one who says, the just shall live by faith.
Yeah.
But he wasn't talking about that unseen faith that Jesus Christ is the evidence, the substance of, the object of our faith now. See, because he was before Christ. But he was saying that a person should live by the doctrines. You remember I told you faith was a doctrine, a teaching, a body of words. So he was living by the word of God. God had told him to write the vision and make it plain that anybody had run would see. But that he was going to take a nation worse than Israel to chastise Israel, but that Habakkuk should have trusted him, that he was to chase the nation and chase Israel. But he was going to take the Chaldeans to chase in Israel, But Habakkuk had to trust in God that God was working a work that the people wasn't going to believe. And that's what he's doing in this day. He's working a work that we're not going to believe. That's why the more sure word of prophecy is the word of God. That's the more sure word of prophecy, because every word of God is true, whereas a prophecy can fail. A prophecy, I told you last time, where Paul ignored some prophecies. You see what I'm saying? Because God directs you at this day and time by revelation, by the leading and prompting of His Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. And that each and every one that's been born again, that Spirit is in you. That's why I say it's important. You know, I was telling you about coming about the thing about Jeroboam and his wife this week, because Jeroboam's wife didn't have faith either. That's why God said the strange women, they had married strange women, and Solomon had married strange women. Because if the woman had faith and the man didn't have faith, we've seen that with the case of Ruth and Naomi, that God still would bless the woman. But that she had to go according to God's word. You have to have the trust in God's word. So even though things wasn't going right, Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith, because you have nowhere else to go. And that's the truth, the word of God. You have to live by that word. Job said, though the skin worms eat up his body, he said, destroy his body, yet in his flesh he was going to see God. He had faith in the resurrection. He seen the resurrection. He said, but yet in my body I shall see God. I shall stand before God. Though the skin worms destroy my body. So he said, just hide me in the grave and I'll wait till you call. So he knew about the resurrection. He believed in the resurrection, that Jesus was going to resurrect the right. But he didn't know Jesus, which was He is now the object of our faith. That's the object of your faith. Now, if you're trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, God had sent someone and he confirmed it with signs and miracles, believing on him. This is my son. If you have seen the son, you've seen the father. Everything here is true, and I've sent someone into the world to confirm this. So that you can walk more powerfully, you can walk as an apostle. All you have to do is believe the word. Believe the word. Believe all of the word. Not some of it, but all of the word. Eat the whole roll, the whole word of God. So if we allow God to work in us, if we allow Jesus to work in us, he's the author and the finisher of faith, he'll make us perfect. He'll make us mature. He'll make us complete. Even though sometimes that work would mean him allowing Satan to work in our lives, to work against us. Because, you know, it was Job that God said, well, that's a little bit more something I got to get out of Job. So he tells Satan, have you tried Job? Go try Job over there. He said, well, no, he's not a hedge up against him. You protected him because Job hadn't transgressed any of the word of God. That's why Job had to go back and pray for those friends that had said something about Job, because what they were saying was true, but not pertaining to Job. Job hadn't did nothing against the word of God, and God was going to kill them. But what they were saying was true according to the word of God, but it didn't apply to Job. That's why I say we have to find out what portions of the Bible apply to us. That's why I say this man that Paul seen had faith. Well, his heart didn't condemn him, so he wasn't living in adultery. He wasn't living in an immoral life. He wasn't living as a thief, because the Spirit convicts you of sin. The Spirit comes in and convicts you. What happened when Jesus came into Zacchaeus' life? Immediately the Spirit convicted him, but Jesus said, salvation has come unto you this day. So what happened? Zacchaeus said, look, if I stole, yeah, you stole, that's how you got rich. He said, I'm going to report it fourfold. That was according to the law. He was to restore fourfold to anybody he had taken or treated ill. So restoration is in that for the remission of sin. The repentance, the turning away, turning to God, also requires you to make a sacrifice for you to do something, because from that point on in, your body is a living sacrifice. So they couldn't stone an adulterous woman and have a true conviction, because why? Their hearts condemned them. He said, well, look, okay, that's right, she will call him sin. Now let him that is without sin cast the first stone. They start going out, because all of us what? Have sin. see, but you have to be careful, because the Holy Ghost is not going to condemn you, it'll convince you, and if you judge yourself, then you shall not be judged. Then you can make restoration. There's a remission of sin, there's a repentance, a turning from it. God gives you an opportunity to go on as he did David. He washed him. He washed away his iniquity, because David couldn't even pray to God right. He said, I've sinned against you, God. He said, clean me and I'll be cleansed. So God removes sin, and that removes the guilt from our conscience. Our hearts don't convict us and don't condemn us at that time. Acts 14 and 22. Acts 14 and 22. When they had preached the good news to that town and made disciples of many of the people, they went back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, establishing and strengthening the souls and the hearts of the disciples, urging and warning and encouraging them to stand firm in the faith. Now look what's included there. Look at what I said. He strengthened the soul. The inner man, the soul that sins shall die, let me reinforce and strengthen that soul. And the hearts of the disciples. And the urging and warning. Notice first, urging and warning, that's why preaching has to have that death to self, which most preachers, evangelists or something on television doesn't have. Because you'll turn them off if they tell you your sins or your life messed up, or they're preaching something that offends you. But if you want to take chastity, and you remember I told you you took chastity good? If you can take chastity and somebody can talk to you. See, God couldn't talk to Adam at one time. He would talk to Adam in the cool of the day, but Adam got to where he wouldn't listen. And he disobeyed God. But if you listen at the chastening, the urging and warning, Paul urged and warned them. So anybody that's preaching and itching ears and just telling you everything you want to hear about how nice and this, that, and they don't never offend you, they're not purging you of what has to come out of you. There has to be something in you. If any man say, I have no sin, he made God a liar. That's what John said. But the first John said, if you have no sin, you make God a liar, because there's none perfect. No, not one. There's none good but God. So he said, and encouraging them. So after he preached a block message fire and brimstone, he has to come and tell you there's a way out, though. You know, you're in this fix. You're in this fix. You have to see yourself as lost. You have to see yourself as lost and have no other way out, that you can't figure this out yourself. You can't get out of this bind, that you need a redeemer. You need someone. You need a person. As Job said, I need a mediator to go between me and God. I need a man. I need somebody to stand between me and God. Because God is there. I can't see God. If I argue with God, I'm going to be wrong anyhow. I'm going to be declared guilty anyhow. So that Jesus Christ, that's the mediator, that's the advocate that you have with the Father, someone as a lawyer that's on your side pleading your case with the Father. How does he plead your case with the Father, though? The only thing he can say, well, look, he guilty, but look, I died for his sin. His sin was placed up on me, and he's one of mine. That's the propitiation for your sin. He made atonement for your sin by you trusting in him, and he knows that you're trusting in a faith in him. So he's not putting on more on you than you can bear, and you even took his yoke upon you, and his burden is light. So the chastening and the trial and the affliction and suffering is light, you think it is. So you're confessing to Christ, and he's saying, he's covered by my blood. He's covered by my blood because he's continuing in my word. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciple. Your faith is in that lawyer. Your faith is that lawyer is the ultimate judge. Jesus Christ, that's the one that's going to judge mankind. So you got an inside track that your lawyer is your judge. So that's who is your sentence. He's going to say, not guilty. Because the Father, you standing in perfect condition before the Father, the veil has been rent. You can boldly go before the throne of grace and talk to the Father because you're covered by Jesus' blood. So when he looks at you, he's looking at the Lord. He's looking at Jesus Christ. He's looking at the Son that he killed on the cross. So you will be made guilty. His thing is fixed. You will be, your sins ain't nothing there. He will see his Son if you're covered by the blood. If you're covered by Jesus Christ, you're washed by the blood, you're cleansed by the blood. That word does everything for you. Jesus, he's the author and the finish. So that's the object. That's where your faith lies, at in Jesus. That's all you're depending on. That's all you're trusting in. No works, no nothing you've done. It's just that you were chosen from the foundation of the world. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. Whatever he do is fine with you. Job said, don't you slay me. The Hebrew boy says, if he don't get us out of this fire, you will learn to take everything that comes at you. As Charles Stanley said, a lot of preachers said, you have to see everything in life as coming from God. If something happens to you, as David said, God must allow him to curse me. God is allowing. He must think I can go through this. He do this. I can do this. Okay, so it says, urging and warning. It says, encouraging them to stand firm in the faith. He said, stand firm in the faith. Now, it didn't say, have faith and stand firm. This faith that you're standing firm in is standing on the Word of God. You're standing on what God has said. Yes, God has said it. You believe it. You're trusting in the Word of God. So that's the faith. That's the body of doctrine. That's the body of teachings that you believe, that this is what the Bible says. This is God's Word. This is living. This is what clears me. This is my life, man. This is my life. Stand firm in the faith and telling them that it is through many hardships, okay, and telling them that it is through many, it says, tribulations. Amplified says hardships. You know, it's through many shortcomings, through many things that's not easy. It's not to be bread and butter all the time. Sometimes, you know, you have to be at home and eat grits and eggs with no meat. You're not going to have bacon and sausage with it. You just have to eat the grits and eggs. Sometimes you just have to eat buttered toast and a cup of coffee or something. Sometimes, you know, you're going to have to go with the same clothes sometimes. Sometimes you're going to have to not be able to get the things that you want. It's through many hardships because we have to sacrifice. David said, it's not costing me something. That's why I say it's dangerous to try to live on blessings and godliness and gain all the time, because then you may be doing something, but sometimes you have to learn to hold your own rope. That whatever you got, then when you're living good, then people say this and say that, but they can say what they want. You know how you got there. Okay, it says many hardships and tribulations. So now Amplified brings out that hardships where tribulation is. Sometimes these trials and things could end up temptations because you fall. That's why you say lead us not into temptations, because sometimes we hadn't gotten out of us what we need to get out of, and we pray lead us not into no temptation. But when we pray that, God has to strengthen us in another way, because he has to get that part of the world out of you that tempts you. That's why he says, the God of the world cometh and he find nothing in me. The prince of the world cometh and he find nothing in me. But if you still got the world in you, you still the lust, or still desire, that's where the warring in you must come from, because you hadn't gotten rid of that portion of life. You hadn't been purged of that. So that's why it's sometimes, it could be a tribulation, could be a temptation. But see, it says God tempted no man, because you're supposed to have had purged that out of you. So God's not laying a temptation on you. It's a trial, and he knows you can go through trial. It says God tried Abraham. It was a trial with Job. If you go through it, it was a trial. But if it's a temptation, that was from the devil. That was something that the devil seen in you, and he knew he could overcome you. The devil know you better than you know yourself, too. That's why I say self is your worst enemy. You have to watch out for self, because he knows where your weaknesses and things are. He knows the things that you're kind of prone to be easy with. So you have to be aware of that. That's why I say emotions, we have to kind of trunk them aside. That's human. We have to get rid of those. He said, we must enter into the kingdom of God. He said, and when they had appointed ordained elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord whom they had come to believe. In other words, in 23 it says, to the Lord whom they had come to believe in. It said the same thing in the King James. Okay, so these people had came to a point where they trusted the word of God, and I think it's in the 17th chapter of Acts. You don't always have time during the church service to, oh, let me check that priest. Let me see if this right. Everybody bring these big Bibles and things and look at, right? You know, it's better if you could, you know, that's why I give you notes and things so you could read it out. Because if you can't keep up with what I'm saying, when you're trying to see what I just said, was that right? Did you see that? How are you going to figure out in that little time and still keep a train of thought of whatever I didn't say? I didn't pile something else on top of that. Why are you looking for this and that? And it didn't kind of throw everybody else off, though, because we farming through the pages trying to find this and holding up, and I done broke your attention, and now, you know, you didn't notice something else over there, whatever way it is, I had your undivided attention. So, the Bereans, what they did, they listened and heard Paul, and they went back, they studied the word of God at all. It said they went back and searched the scriptures to see whether these things be so. So that's why he tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Don't let me just tell you everything and then don't go home and look it up and study it. Then God's going to make that come alive for you. The more you study the word of God, the more he's going to bring it alive to you. The more you invest in the word of God, the more vested you become in the word of God, the more alive he's going to make you to that word of God. So we have to keep feeling the word of God. We have to keep in the word of God, we have to keep walking till we be strengthened to the point to where it's like drinking salt water at sea, till we start wanting more of that water. That's why they say don't drink salt water, because the salts will constantly make you want water, and you'll never get your thirst will never be quenched. Well, that's the word of God. That's why it says, come unto me and drink. He who believeth on me, as the scriptures had said, out of his belly will flow living water. Because the more of the word you take in, the more you can give off to other people, give life, giving. You become a channel to where the word of God flows through you. But if you forever take in the word of God in and not giving it out, you know what kind of river that is, what flows in and don't come out. In other words, God had to continually do signs or do something to put the fear of God in them. Whereas God says, Jesus says he wants to come back and find those that have faith. In other words, the people that want to discuss free will and everything, you didn't develop your faith yourself. This is something that you did. You know, God. We know that God did it. But he left the bride in the church to get herself ready that she should be without a spot or a wrinkle. He shouldn't have to come with signs and wonders and miracles to make them believe. That's what the false prophets could do. And the people could believe the false prophets because he's going to come with lying signs and wonders. And the adulterous generation, those that are looking for a sign, they will be seeing the signs. But this is going to be a confirmation that they love the lie, that they will believe the lie, they will believe signs, they will believe their eyes. Whereas faith, we don't walk by sight, we don't walk by what we see. Whereas faith is like I was saying, Habakkuk says, though God's destroying you, though you're having hardships, you have the love of the truth, you know that you in the word of God, that you walking in the word of God. Things might not be going right, as Habakkuk said. It may not be no animals in the stall. The fruit may not be going on this. But I don't need to see nothing to know that I'm trusting and walking in God, that I'm saved. So, doubt Thomas. And that's why he told Thomas that other people were more blessed than he or more stronger than he, because he had to see this to believe it, whereas Jesus said those that hadn't seen and believed it, that's stronger because we're believing in the word. We're believing that this actually happened. He had given us something to make us strong, something to reveal all this to us. Now, I'm not going to get to Galatians today, But we were going on in the book of Romans 14 and 1. It says to him, as for a man who is a weak believer, welcome him into your fellowship, but not to criticize his opinions, pass judgment on his scruples, or perplex him with discussion. One man's faith permits him to believe he may eat anything, while another man's faith is weak or limits him to eating just vegetables. Let's think about these people that believe in God, but believe you can't eat unclean meat, that you can't eat pork, that you can't eat this and you can't eat that. Some of them may call them Muslims. They didn't say they didn't believe in God. And if you've been following the editorials and everything, and the people with sense that has been following this see that though some billions and some people, none of them attacked the trade, son, of good people, you know, and that's why they turned on Chris Jackson when he said he was a Muslim. They believe in God. God may not have revealed himself to them as Jesus at that time, but he says we're not to judge them in anything. That's why the other week I said it's dangerous when you tell a man that he's not a Christian, when you would say, well, okay, the president's not a Christian. Okay, well, he may not be a Christian in the sense that you're thinking, but you being the judge here, he's saying he believed in Jesus. But he might not be of faith because, I don't know if you read last Saturday's paper, where they say preachers have to read the Bible one hand and the morning news or the other or whatever, but you have to keep it front. You know, you've heard of Anne Rice? You've heard of her, right? You've got a good wife. You need to read. You know who Anne Rice is? She's been wrote a lot of vampire novels and everything. She's a famous writer. She's from New Orleans, and now she stays in that part of California she stays in. But anyhow, she's denouncing Christianity.
Yeah.
Okay, now I don't know all they're saying there, but I know what was in the writing. But did she say she was denouncing Jesus Christ?
No.
She said she believed Jesus Christ, but she's fed up with this hatred, this vitriol that they're spewing. You know, we hate the homosexuals, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Well, maybe we should let God judge this, because that's what he says to the brother that's weak in faith, some that believe he can't eat this, some that worship on some days, certain days or whatever. But they believe God died for them, but you who run in defile that brother's conscience and make him hate the whole thing of Christianity. Because we're looking at that. I've told a lot of people, I said, you know, that's the way the Antichrist is coming through Christianity. He has to come through Christianity because it has to be another Jesus the people are believing. So Paul tells us here to those that are weaker, because you can understand what Paul was saying here, because Jesus said, love your enemy. Love all men, pray for them. Pray that they see this, pray this, because he's not teaching, and I hadn't taught any of us to hate anybody. But then when Christ goes, hey, I call in the book of Galatians, he had some Christians that were Christians that Judaizers. In other words, Galatians was the start of the first chapter, and moved through most of Galatians, because Paul had wrote this chapter having to prove himself. The Judaizers, those Christians that were following Paul, that believed in the Judaic law, but they had converted to Christianity, and they were bringing legalism into Christianity. And I can tell you right now, certain things that I say, well, no, I do believe that. I don't eat this or that day. I think this is a day of worship or whatever. But that's a personal thing that you believe in the Bible. Because where I will believe is what I told you. Jesus Christ. You're saved by grace. You're not saved in meats and foods and by any days of observance of days or whatever. You're saved by Jesus Christ. Why are we falling out with people, whether they drink, whether they smoke, what they eat, what day they worship, all this? What's the problem? You're not saved by any of that stuff anyhow. What difference does it make? If he's weak or God hadn't revealed reveal that to him and then receive a brother without doubtful disputation. Find something else to talk about. Don't talk in good words. Go your way and let him go his way. Let him live his way. But don't defile and make that brother weak. Now he done gone. You got him gone away. You just showed him these scriptures. You didn't condemn him. Now you know what happened. Christ had him on the road to where he might bring him to a saving knowledge. To somebody, yeah.
Yeah, but you got to understand, too, is then the Bible says not to eat that unclean meat. They did not say that. Some people thought with that and stuck with that.
But it was in God deals with people. You will have different levels of people. It's right here where I'm going, Galatians, because Peter did the same thing Paul was saying. That Peter said, Lord, I haven't touched anything unclean. That's Cornelius when they let down the sheet that had all sorts of four-footed animals into it. But the translators of a vision was saying that he was going to send him to the Gentiles, but God had cleansed, let no man call unclean. But then Paul come back and tell you that we condemning meats which God had made to be eaten. He just made a distinction in the meats. But they were ceremonial unclean. That's a ritual. The ritual law was moved. The ritual law was moved. That's a ritual.
Right. Who
set
the law?
Huh?
Who set the law? Who created the law?
God created the law, but it was to make a distinction between Israel and the other people at that time that, like I say, the revelation of Jesus Christ had come, the fullness of the revelation had come.
That's right.
That's why Paul got on Peter here, because Peter didn't have the faith. He was being a hypocrite. He's saying God had said all men was the same. They were clean. And that's what I was, you know, was leading to, is that most men have problems with that. Because when you say, you know, that's why I told you to be careful of it when you was going out and say about you and him are talking about the women today. But the women are stronger than the men because the men are hooked in the physical. That's why you see more women toward Jesus' ministry, because they understood the spiritual that Paul says there's no Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. It's positional differences. It's positional. So that woman is, more women are just like Jesus Christ and able that they're able to submit themselves to men, but they're equal to men. It didn't say that they wasn't the same. The Bible says there's no male or female. So in Jesus Christ, they're all the same. But the operating role here on earth, they have to operate. If your wife was trying to be the leader of the house, she's out of God's order and she's going to call a problem in the church. But she submits herself because God had placed her in that position, just like God had placed Jesus in the position of one being sent, that he was greater, the Father was greater than Jesus, but they were co-equal, they were same. So he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but though he was found in the form of a man, he was just as much God as he was man, but he had to play the position or role of a man. So, right now, they need to marry or get rid of marriage. So, what happens when the women is in heaven, in the kingdom of God with men, and there's no authority? You don't have that rule or that position of authority. The family is not the family as we do know it now.
But it's not said that the man is the head of the household.
Most insecure men have to say, when a man has to repeat that, when a man has to go through that, there's insecurity in him. There's something, there's a problem there. That's why I say, well, you better get away from them guys that say that on the job, because mostly weak men have to do that, because most women that follow in the word of God, they don't say, in 29 years, I don't have that problem. I don't have to reiterate that. What God has said falls into place. But men in their inferiority have to assert their role. Jeroboam had to assert his role. He made his wife go dress up to deceive the prophet. She didn't uncover herself. How do you would deceive the man that you asked to get an answer from God to tell me whether he's believing or not? If he would tell me that, he can see through my disguise. We try to stay in that role, and that's like most preachers will tell you, that's man's favorite doctrine. The woman should be herself to the man. But we see where Peter asked Sapphira separately than she did, he did Ananias, that she came in 3 hours later, because she could have been saved and he lost if she hadn't what went wrong with them. That's why the Bible says if the believer won't dwell with the unbeliever, love him. If not, love him depart. Because that man, though he married to that woman, he can't make her get out of the Lord. He can't make her do something against her will. That's why you have the problem in the culture where this woman was saying that the guy's raping him. That's why the problem in the Middle East, they take it the wrong way. She may not feel like it might be some a problem with that, but you are asserting a God-given rule. That's what Paul told Peter. That's hypocrisy, Peter. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy that you lorded it over the flock. That's why preachers sometimes have to take a whole lot off the members and things like that. Because just because I have a position as pastor, I can't use that over my members to lord it over them like some husband lord it over the wife and beat the wife and do this and throw the money away and do it a lot. And she might be in charge of the money. The position, the role is the pastor. I can't tell you to do this. Some preachers have people bringing money to the church, doing this and doing that. Well, you got to realize you a sheep too. If that preacher don't realize he's a sheep, he's just like every other member there. When you address me or anybody address, most of the time I say, tell him, Brother Jackson, yeah, I'm there faster or not. I said, Brother Jackson, because I'm the same as you. My job may be to preach the word of God, but we're the same. We're the same. I have no authority over you, over your wife. A man should, it says a woman should submit herself to her own husband. That don't mean that any man out the street can tell his woman this or that, his own wife. So the thing comes in is that we're all the same. So a lot of marriages been broke up because he asserted something that if he was living, it would come naturally. I bet you more women would line up, these men would do better if they would act right. But if he wasn't throwing the money away, if he wasn't doing this or acting like he could just do it, if the woman was to go away and stay away the way they do and not give account of himself, he'd be ready to kill her. And I've learned a lot of lessons. I've been, at home a lot of times. So, you cook or you do this, and a person come home, don't eat, or this and that. Sometimes, you have to start putting yourself in the place of others. So, like I say, you have to kind of watch that. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I don't mean to be offensive, but the problem we have is that we take the scriptures and sometimes we kind of twist them in misunderstanding.
You know, what I was just doing, it was like, I understand what you're saying, I understand what's going on, and I do believe in that also. But think about those that was out there saying the same thing. Hey, man, you know, she's supposed to spit me. That's my wife. She's supposed to go in the wind. All that. Yeah, but there's consequences with all that goes with.
No, but I'm talking about if he have to say that,
yeah,
that means he has a problem.
Yeah.
Well, why he have to tell somebody else that?
Good,
I come on. If he can't control his own wife, why not tell some other guy that or some other woman that? I would keep that here if I couldn't run that control of my own house.
And you know, like that.
That's what happens when we talk personal things. Said a lot of people go to work and be telling our friends this and that. And that's why you know, because your friend's telling you something that he wouldn't go home and do.
Yeah.
Somebody saying something they wouldn't do. And some business that we're talking, and then sometimes, like I say, it's not weighed. We use this as a kicking stone, and like I said, that's why you hear the thing about the genders now, and there's a lot of women out there struggling. There's a lot of women out there working construction jobs. There's a lot of women doing jobs that men do. Why? It's because of what man's saying and doing. If men would just be men, women, allow women to be women. I mean, everybody will be to their God-given role that want to do what God says. If you find a person not wanting to do what God says, it's going to use us talking to me now. If they're not going to listen to God, they're not going to listen to you.
Yeah, and you know, you were saying, well, you do what God